Begin this morning by welcoming you, those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss this morning in hopes that it will enlighten you to have a better understanding of spiritual things. It is our desire and our hope here at the Norwood Church of Christ to teach and to practice and to adhere only to those things that are contained in the Word of God. To do more or to less would not be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Would not be worship that would be acceptable to him. Therefore, if you have any questions concerning anything that you've heard or seen, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, and come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. Today's subject is one of great importance. It is of importance because we're going to talk about the greatest book that has ever been written. What do people think about the Bible? If you were to ask people that question, you would get a variety of answers. Different people have various and distinct concepts concerning the Word of God. How is it to be used? What does it mean? Is it a book of authority? Does it answer the problems that face men today? Those are all types of questions that people want to know and see if the Bible gives those answers. Different questions, different answers, depending on who you may ask. But today, I want to talk to you about God's Word. And I want to talk to you about it as our guide and our pattern. I want to begin this lesson with no misunderstanding. In every religious matter, in every spiritual question, in any thing that we are talking about that pertains to spirituality, whether we're talking about the work of the church, the organization of the church, how to gain interest into the church, how is the church organized, what can it do, how does it use the Lord's money, what should we do when we come to worship, how should we live our lives, what in all the relationships that we find ourselves in, what is our responsibility to ourselves, to our fellow man, and especially what is our responsibility to God. In all of those matters and many more that I could give, I believe and am convicted that the Bible is the sole pattern and guide for all men to live by its teachings, its precepts, its commandments, and to guide its life by its teaching. I believe that to be so not because I'm a member of the Lord's church, not because I was taught it as a young child, but I believe that because the Bible teaches it to be so. And so I believe the Bible is a guide and it is a pattern. Now, there are different views about the Bible. Some think it's a mythological, a myth. I knew I'd say that wrong. Quit laughing, Sister Ricks. I knew I'd say that wrong. It's a mythological book. See, I knew I'd get it out. She told me when she put it in there, I'd have trouble saying it, and I did. But some think it's a book of fairy tales. It's a myth, and it doesn't make any sense because it's beyond human reasoning. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I would submit that there are things that are beyond our ability to comprehend. There are things in there that we strictly take as a matter of faith. I understand that. But that does not mean that the book is a fairy tale. That doesn't mean that it has no value. Some think it's a book written by men. And to some extent, that's true. It was written by some 40 different men. But it was not their thought. It was not their input. It was not what they thought. It was something of a higher being than that. But God did use men to write that book. He used their styles. And he used their writing ability to write the book. But that's a far cry by saying that it's simply a message of 40 men. Some think that it was revealed by the God who created this world. Some believe that the Bible was something that was given by God to those who were created. Some think it's from God, but it's not a historical book. Those who take that position, I would challenge them to prove one historical fact about the Bible that cannot be substantiated by secular history. I have never seen a historical fact that is contained in the Bible that cannot be substantiated by our own secular history. Why? Because it is a history, the most current history, the most accurate history that man will ever know is contained in the Bible. We also see that some think it's not intended to be a guide of any kind. People think the Bible is full of good suggestions, is good of good moral principles. It gives some good ideals for things for us to do. And they think it's nothing more than a book among many books. Some people have that understanding of it. And some think it's not intended to be a pattern for living. I want you to know these last two, I believe, are inherently wrong. It was intended to be a guide. It was intended to be a pattern. And anyone that does not understand that does not understand the message of the Bible. It is a book that is to be a guide. And it is to be a pattern for the way that we live. And that's why God gave it to us. And you know what? It's one thing to say that, but can I prove that by the Bible? I believe that we can. And we will endeavor to do that today to try to tell you that it was intended to be a guide and it is a pattern for the way that we live. But I want you to, in Jeremiah chapter 7, 37 and verse 17, we can read, is there a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. You see, in this text, in this prophecy, they wanted to know, had God said anything? Had God told them about what was about to take place? The king wanted to know what was going to happen to him. And Jeremiah, who was a prophet of God, said, yes, there is a word from the Lord. And the word is that you are going to be delivered into the kingdom of Babylon. And if you read the account and you continue reading, you will find that happened just like Jeremiah said it would. Why? Because it was a word from the Lord. It came from God. Therefore, it had something to be reckoned with. But is there any word from the Lord? The atheist says that there's not. The atheist does not believe in God. He does not believe in any intelligent being. He does not believe that there was a supreme creator. And he believes that there is nothing that God has said. God is absolutely silent, and he has said nothing. That is the conclusion of the atheist. The agnostic, he goes a little farther, but he just says possibly. He's not sure. He thinks it was a supreme being, but he's not sure that it was God. He thinks there was some intelligent force, but he's not sure who it was. And he thinks there might be some good in the Bible, but only a little. So it's possible. He's not sure, but he'll leave the door open a little that there could possibly be a word from God. And then you have what I would call the liberal theologian. And he says some. He agrees with some of what the Bible says. If you study theology, and ladies and gentlemen, what is theology? That's a word that's tossed about a lot. It's not a biblical word, but what does theology mean? It means the religion of men. That's what theology is. It is the religion of men. It is their understanding of what biblical principles and things are. And men have written book upon book, volume upon volume of theological thinking and teaching, and they don't accept all that the Bible says, but they accept some of it. And how much of it they accept depends on which theologian you talk to. Some accept more than others, some accept less than others. But if you would ask me, as a Christian, what do I think? Is there any word from the Lord? I'd say yes. I say there's plenty words from the Lord. I say God has spoken in many ways, and in many ways in the Scripture, and I would say that there is a word from the Lord, and that man needs to adhere and hear the word of the Lord. And so, as you see from this chart, that there are many different understandings of what the Bible means to mankind. Many people believe it means absolutely nothing. Many people believe it's just one book among millions of books. Some people think that it has some good in it. Some people think it has some great teaching in it. But there are others who have dedicated their life and they have conformed their life around his teachings, upon his precepts, and on what it says. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why the great difference? Well, if I knew that, I guess I could write a book and I could become rich. But I think there is an answer. And I think the answer will become very clear to you as we go through this lesson of why people have different understandings about the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Scripture says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I want you to notice it says it is inspired by God. What does that word mean? It means God breathed. That means when you are reading your Bible, you are reading the words of the eternal Father in heaven. When you are reading your Bible, it is like you are talking directly with God. He is speaking to you. This is his mind, his will, his understanding, as he wanted to reveal it to mankind. We know from passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, that it was not within the ability of man to understand the things of God. And so since God could not, man could not come to understand God by his own reasoning, by his own human understanding, God revealed that to him through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead that revealed the mind of God unto us, that we might know it, that we might come to understand it, but more importantly, that we might obey its teachings and its precepts. It is profitable. Ladies and gentlemen, in spiritual matters, there is no other profitable book. What does profitable mean? It means it has value. It means it does something for us. It gives us something. There is no other spiritual book that can profit you spiritually. No other book that has been written can bring man the spiritual profit that the Bible does. The Bible is the only book that can make that argument. There is no other book that can. Although many do, they fall short of proving their claim. The Bible, I will show you, will not. It will prove its claim. We also read in 1 Peter 1, in verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." When you read the books of Mark, when you read the book of Mark, they were written by a man named Mark. But the words that he wrote were given to him by a higher source. When you read 14 of the New Testament books that were written by the hand of the Apostle Paul, Paul's words were given to him by God. It is not an act of human will. It is not what Paul wanted you to know. It is not Paul's thoughts on the words of a page. It is not Luke's words, thoughts on the words of a page. It's not Moses. It's not Jeremiah. Those words were given to them by the higher being God. Now, do I have to accept that by faith? To a point. But if I can look at the Bible, and I can see that from beginning Genesis 1, in verse 1, to Revelation 22 and verse 22, that is a book that is in complete harmony, in complete, not only harmony, but there's no contradiction in it, that it is one uniform story, that it tells the same thing from beginning to end, then I know that the source had to all come from the same source. How could Matthew agree with Moses? How could Daniel agree with Paul? Because all receive the information by God, by the Holy Spirit. Now, brethren, that either is a true statement or it is a lie. Man has to choose. But a study of the Bible will prove that this passage, along with 2 Timothy 3, will be clearly exposed to be true because it was given by the prophecy of God. The Bible speaks to man in three different dispensations of time. If there is a greater problem that man has, I do not know what it is. And that is understanding that the Bible was written to certain people in select times. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that in times past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In the patriarchal age, it lasted from the days of Adam to the days of the law given to Moses on the Mount Sinai, is a period approximately of 2,500 years. During that period of 2,500 years, there was no written law. There was no law written on anything. That law was given by God directly to the fathers, and that law was given by the fathers to their children. God spoke directly to man. He did that in the patriarchal age. He didn't do that throughout time. He did that through the patriarchal age. And then the law of Moses was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. In John chapter 1, verse 17 says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the time that Moses received the tables of stone in Exodus chapter 20 until Jesus died upon the cross, man was under the Mosaic covenant. He was under its precepts, its teaching, and he was to follow it strictly and adherently to what God gave in that law. It was given to a nation. It was given to the Jewish nation. In it was also responsibilities that they had to the foreigner, to the stranger, but that law was in effect for 1,500 years. From Moses to the cross is 1,500 years. That law was man's guide, and pattern. And when Jesus died upon the cross and he shed his blood, he paid the debt of sin. He paid for the penalty of sin. And when sin was paid for, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 says that the law was nailed to the cross. That Mosaic covenant, that dispensation of time came to an end and it ushered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Brother Greer, why don't you have animal sacrifices? Because I don't live under the law of Moses. Why don't you let God tell you what he wants you to do? Because I don't live under the patriarchal age. Why don't you do miracles? Why don't you lay hands? Why don't you speak in tongues? Because those things came to an end at the end of the first century according to the gospel of Christ. You see, if I want to know about the law, and I want to know what law God gave Moses, it won't do me much good to go over and read the book of Luke. If I want to know what God told Moses, I need to go over and read Exodus and Leviticus. If I want to know how we got here, it's not going to do me too much good to deal with Acts. I better go over and read the Genesis account in Genesis 1 verse 2 because it gives the story of the origin of man, how man got here and what his purpose was. You see, I've got to learn that there's three dispensations of time, but there's one other thing I've got to learn. We are in the last. There's not going to be another one. There's not going to be another block up here. There's not going to be another point of another dispensation and another law and another time. There will not be another time on this earth. There will not be another dispensation. There will not be another law. And so man must understand that the Bible speaks in three different ways. It speaks directly to man, it speaks through the prophets, and it speaks through his son. And we must come to understand, how does it speak to me today? Well, it doesn't speak to you like it did to Noah. It doesn't speak to me like he did to Moses. But it does speak to me like we read in the book of Acts. He speaks to us through his son, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And so we need to understand that. The guide has always been God's word. You know what men have listened for? You know what they want to hear? And you know what men need to hear today? They need to hear God. They need to hear a thus saith the Lord. If you read your Old Testament, you will see this phrase hundreds and hundreds of times. Thus saith the Lord. And then you will see the phrase, and the Lord said. And in the early account in the Bible, it will say that God said. And by the mouth of the Lord. What do all of those phrases have in common? All those phrases have in common that they were given by God. Now, if you ask me today why I do certain things, if you would ask me today, let me use an illustration. If you would ask me today why we don't have instruments of music in our worship service, my answer would be, thus saith the Lord in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, in the New Covenant, it says, and I read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We sing because that's what the Bible requires of us under the New Covenant. He said, well, wait a minute, preacher. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 25, the God commanded David to use musical instruments in the temple in worshiping God. Is that not so? Yes, that is so. And I was telling my class, in my class in the back, that about a year ago I was having a discussion with a denominational preacher, and he wanted me to read that verse in 2 Chronicles 29, 25. He said, Brother Greer, he said, do you believe what that says? I said, well, of course I do. It's in the Bible. I believe what it says. He said, then I want you to turn to Hebrews 13, verse 8. I said, okay. He said, now read Hebrews 13, 8 for us. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, now what can you conclude by that, Mr. Greer? He said, well, I know what you want me to conclude by it. You want me to conclude that since God didn't have any problem with it in the time of David, that he doesn't have any problem with it today. If he accepted it then, he'll accept it now because he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He said, what do you think about that? I said, let me ask you something. Do you keep the Sabbath day? He says, no. I said, why not? Because today we keep the Lord's day. Well, wait a minute. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since that's true, then we should keep the Sabbath day. I said, do you offer animal sacrifices? He said, of course not. I said, why not? In the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus, they are required to bring a sin offering and a burnt offering and a trespass offering. If you're not doing that, why are you not doing it? Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said, what do you do when members of your church get involved in sin? And let's say they have rebellious children. What do you do to that child? Do you take them out and stone them? He said, absolutely not. That'd be barbaric. How would we do that? Wait a minute. In the book of Leviticus, it says if a child is rebellious, he's to be brought to the elders, and if those terms can be substantiated, they're to be taken outside the camp, they're to be stoned, and the parents are to throw the first stone. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I see your point. But I still believe he can use the instrument. No, he can't. You know why? You can't combine the laws. If you want to take the instrument, then you've got to take everything else that comes with it. You've got to take the Levitical priesthood. You've got to take the animal sacrifices. You've got to take the physical law that was written on stone, and you've got to keep all of it. But they don't want all of it. Why do some people keep the Sabbath day? They're called Sabbatarians. Why do they keep that day? Well, the Seventh-day Adventists do because a lady named Mary Baker Eddy had a vision and she saw the Ten Commandments, and around the remember the Sabbath, there was a halo around that. And that means that was the only law that they were to keep. No, because that law went out with the cross. That law went out with the cross because that was part of the law. It was nailed to the cross. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to be consistent. People are not consistent with their Bible. You just can't mix and jump them together. You know, that'd be like me going into Canada, and I'm in Canada, and they have Canadian law, and they pull me over and say, well, you violated our law. I said, I'm not under your law. I'm an American. I don't have to obey your law. And as I'm sitting in jail, they're going to try to reconvince me that since I'm in their jurisdiction, I'm in their country, that I must abide by their law. I can't mix Canadian and American law together. I can't do that. You know what? We understand that. Why don't we understand that about the Bible? Why don't we understand that we can't mix and pick and choose? You know why we don't understand that? Because we don't want to. We don't want to understand that. Because we want to do what we want. In this chart, what I'm saying, that whatever I do in word or deed, I must do by the authority of Christ, Colossians 3:17. I must have a thus saith the Lord, I must have God said, or I must have it by the mouth of the Lord, and if I don't have it, I better not do it, and I better not teach it, and I better not practice it. If you want to know what I believe, that's it in a nutshell. If it's not in the book, I don't believe it, I don't accept it, I won't practice it, and I won't encourage anyone else to. Because I believe that book is God's final say in every spiritual matter. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35, Moses was told Israel according to the word of Moses. Here's what I want Israel to do, and it's according to the word that I gave Moses. The Lord spoke unto Moses, said, according to all that I have commanded thee, thou shalt do. He gave him all the detailed instructions of the tabernacle. What was he to do with those? What was he to do with those instructions? He was to follow them. They were according to, that means they were a pattern. They were to be followed. It was to be built according to the pattern. When Noah was told in Genesis 6, beginning in verse 13, make thee an ark out of gopher wood, and then he lists all the details. What was Noah to do? He was to build the ark according to the pattern. Why? It was a guide. It was a pattern. Was it not? Why does Genesis 6:22 say, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Why did he do that? because he followed the pattern. See the principle? I believe you can see that. I don't believe that's too difficult. Naaman did according to the saying of the man of God. You remember the story of Naaman? You remember he was a leper? And remember, he was a leper, and one of his servants taken in a war with the Israelites was a handmaiden to his wife. And she loved Naaman. And she said, oh, I wish Naaman would go to the prophet of God, and he could cleanse him of his leprosy. And so he takes some things from the king of Syria, and he goes in to Israel, and he goes there, but he first goes to the king. And the king's upset because he thinks Naaman's picking a fight with him. He says, I'm not God. I can't do anything about your leprosy. I don't care how much stuff you can give me. I'm not a prophet, but Elisha heard about it. And he said, you tell Naaman, send him out to me. So he comes out to see Elisha. Here is a man, a mighty man of valor, here with all of his army. And he's standing out in the front of this home of this prophet. Here he is arrayed in maybe his armor. He has all of his soldiers there in great array, and here he is. And here comes a little messenger out. And he comes to Naaman, and he says, Naaman, my master says to go dip in the Jordan River. And you dip three times, and when you come up the third time, you'll be, or seven times, and the seventh time you'll come up whole. Why, he just turned around, and he went right to the River Jordan, and that's what he did. No, you know that's not what he did. What he did is he became angry. The Bible says he became wroth. He was filled with indignation. Why? Well, I thought he'd come out here and do some great thing. I thought he'd come out here and call on the name of his God and do some miraculous thing, and my leprosy would be gone. And why should I go in that muddy river of Jordan? The rivers of Damascus are cleaner. Why do I got to go down there? And he went away in a huff. But I want you to know something. He went away a leper. He was still a leper. Why? Because he did not follow the guide of the prophet. But you remember, he had a wise servant. And the wise servant made a very wise statement to his master. He said, Master, in verse 13, he says, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, you would do that. You know, that's just like people today. You could tell him to do some great thing, something that attracts a lot of people, causes a lot of attention, is very emotional, and they take it hook, line, and sinker. But you tell them to do what God says, they go away angry. They get upset about that. But you know what he did? He went down to that Jordan River, and he dipped seven times, and when he came up the seventh time, he was cleansed. You know, remember what he said after that? He says, now I know that he was a prophet of the Lord. He didn't have much faith in him even when he went down and dipped seven times. But when he did what the prophet commanded, God did what he promised to do. What's the point? The point is, according to what God says. There is profit in doing what God says. There is good that results from doing what God says, and there is no good that happens when you reject what God says. When he went away angry and he went away in a huff, he went away a leper. Why? Because he rejected God's word. Brethren, you reject God's word today, you'll go away in the same spiritual condition you came here in. But you know what? That's your choice. Naaman had a choice. He didn't have to listen to Naaman. He didn't have to listen. The Naaman didn't have to listen to Elijah. He didn't have to, and he didn't. And he still had his problem. But when he listened to the prophet of God, who was directed by God, then he gained what he sought. So there's profit in following the pattern. You see, it's not just how many times something is said. It's the punch that packs. When God's behind it, it has punch in it. When God says to do it, there's some power behind it. When men say to do it, it doesn't mean a thing. The Bible says God, God's power is in the gospel. That word power comes from our word dynamite. It's God's power. The God's power to save is through the word. When you do what God says, that packs punch. When you do what men say, you're taking a risk with your soul. You see, you've got to determine which it's going to be. You're either going to do it according to the pattern, or you're going to do it according to what you think. And you know what? You can choose either one. If you do it according to what you think, then don't think that what God says is going to happen. Just like Naaman, he could have went down there to the rivers of Damascus and he could have dipped seven times, and when he came up the seventh time, he'd still be a leper. Because you see, he could infuse his thinking into God's thinking. He said, dip seven times in the river. This river is just as good as any river, so I'll dip in here and I'll get the same result. No, you won't. Because that's not according to pattern. And you know what? I know every one of you in this audience today understand that. I know you understand if you follow the pattern, you get the right results. You don't follow the pattern, then you can't have no guarantees. Why don't we understand that with religion? Warnings about disregard. In Jeremiah chapter 11, in verse 1 through 4, 3 and 4, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. From the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people and I will be your God." I want you to notice something about this verse. I want you to know the condition in it. How will God remain? How will they remain his people and he will be their God? What is it conditioned upon? It is conditioned upon them doing all according to that I've commanded. You see that? You see that I will be your God and you'll be my people and do according to all that I command. Does not obey the words. If I don't obey, then that breaks the covenant. You see that? Why did God's people end up being destroyed? Because they did not do according to all that he commanded. You see that? You see how God put that condition in the law? That I will be your God, you'll be my people, but if you do not obey all that I've commanded, then I won't be your God, and you won't be my people. And if you read the historical account in the Old Testament, you'll find out that's exactly what happened. Jeremiah 40, verse 20 through 22. "Pray for us, Lord, the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent to you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence." What was Jeremiah saying? You said, and they did say, if you go back and read earlier Jeremiah gave them the law, and they said, whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. Whatever he says, we'll do it. But what did Jeremiah said they did? What did they do? They didn't do what they promised to do. It says, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, and you have or anything which he sent to you by my name. You didn't listen to me. You didn't listen to the prophets. You didn't listen to the law. You didn't do anything that I said. You said you would. You promised you would. You committed yourself to do it, but you didn't do that. What did God say he's going to do? No, certainly that you'll die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Let me ask you a question. Did God love them any less? No. They chose to disobey God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God's trying to teach us something. When you became a child of God, you committed your life to God. You committed your life to Christ. You committed to follow his teaching, to let his book be your guide, to be a pattern in your life. And if you do not fulfill that into the bargain, then God is not obligated to give you what he promised his children if we do not obey the pattern and we do not follow the guide. And that's what he taught us in the Old Testament. He showed us where his children went wrong. He showed us what they did that caused his wrath to come upon them. Remember that passage, Hebrews 13, verse 8? He's detained today, yesterday, and forever. He is. His character is the same. Obedience is required. And when man will not be obedient, all the grace and all the love and the long suffering will never save his soul without obedience. If you don't believe that, show me a book, show me a chapter, show me a verse. I'll show you in every dispensation of time, beginning with Adam, all the way to the last verse in Revelation. Those letters written to the seven churches of Asia, when he said, "I found fault with you, I've given you time to repent," what would he do if they didn't repent? Any of you wonder about that? What he'd do to those seven churches, those five that were unfaithful? Do any of you wonder what he would have done if they did not repent of the things he told them to correct? If you understand the Bible, you don't have any doubt. He would destroy them. You know, obedience seems to be an evil word for people. I don't know why. You know, I talked about last week, you can't earn or merit your salvation, but that doesn't mean you don't need to do anything. You need to be obedient. That demonstrates love. That's a response to God's grace. according to God's plan. Old Testament patterns. Genesis 6, when Noah was given the instruction to build the ark, he was given detailed instructions. Read verse 13 through 21. Those instructions are detailed. One window, one door, three floors. It was to be made with gopher wood. It was to have pitch within and without. It was to have a male and female of every known animal at the time to go in. The details were very explicit. They were very detailed. You know why the ark came up above the water? You know why that were all, when the waters of the deep were open from the underneath the earth and the windows of heaven were open and the waters came and covered the highest mountain? Why did the ark rise above the earth? Because Noah did all things according to the pattern. I remember when I was 5 years old in 4 and 5 year old class. I remember a teacher asking me, Keith, what would have happened if Noah would have used pine wood instead of gopher wood? I said he probably would have drowned. And I was wrong. Not probably, he would have. He would have drowned. Because God said gopher wood. According to all that I've commanded you. You remember that? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Why did God tell us the story of Noah? Did he need something to fill up the middle chapters of Genesis? I don't think so. He's teaching us the principal lesson that we are to do all things as he commands. And I could have went back farther than this. I could have went back to Adam and Eve. I could have put up where he told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. When the serpent tempted them in Genesis 3, and they gave in, what happened? In Genesis 3:24, they were driven from the Garden of Eden. A flaming sword was placed by the tree of life, and man was going to die, and he was punished. Why? Because he did not obey the pattern. He didn't follow the guide. I know you can see that. It's not hard. Moses built the tabernacle according to God's plan. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, he was given excessive detail. He was told what kind of thread to put in it. He was told how long to make it. He was told the rods that went to the end of the Ark of the Covenant. He was told how long those rods were to be. He was told what to make them out of. They were to get copper and gold and silver, and they were to be put at strategic positions. This tabernacle was to be set up in the midst of the camp, in the center of a camp, wherever they camped at night when they were traveling. The tabernacle had to be in the center, and there had to be four different tribes on each side, always the four tribes, and always in the center. Why? Because that was the pattern. Did God just say that to have something to say? Or did he expect them, when they stopped and set up camp, where did he think they ought to put the tabernacle? Right in the middle of the camp. Why? Because that was the pattern. That was the pattern. Moses built the tabernacle according to God's plan. According to God's plan, he put everything exactly where God told him to place it. He put the laver of water right by where they offered the sacrifice. Why? Because they had to cleanse themselves, purify themselves before they offered the sacrifice. He put the most holy place in the exact place he was to put it. He put the altar where they burned incense. He put it exactly where God told them to place it. He put the olive oil that burned continually where they were to take the fire from. He put it right there in front of the altar where God told them to place it. Why? Because he did all things according to the pattern. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. What did God expect them to do? Do it exactly how he was told. And you know what? You know what the evidence of that is? What happened when Nadab and Abihu got their fire from somewhere else? In Leviticus 10, you remember that? Remember the fire that burnt continually? They were to take their censers and light them from that fire. But the Bible says in Leviticus 10 that they offered to God strange fire which he commanded them not. And what happened? God sent fire from heaven and devoured them. Why did he take such extreme measures? Who were those priests? They were God's example to the people. And they were in the tabernacle offering service to God, and did not follow his instruction. So he devoured them for a lesson. When I say I want it done this way, that's what I mean. Do you understand that? I think you do. Please take your song books out and turn to song that has been selected. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is a pattern. It is a guide, and it is an instruction how we are to do anything. If you're here and you're not a Christian, God's word is very simple in what you must do to obey the gospel. He says you must hear the word, Romans 10:17. You must believe what you've heard, John 8, verse 24. You must repent of your sin, Acts 2:38. You must confess his name before men, Romans 10:9-10. And then you must be buried in the watery grave of baptism that you might contact the blood of Christ, which is the element that takes away a man's sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. You know what what I just told you has in common with that? I told you according to the pattern. That's what the pattern says. Now, if Moses had to build the ark, the tabernacle, in the exact way that God said in Exodus, do you believe it's any different today that if you want to obey the gospel, that you've got to do it exactly the way that God says? Where's the mourner's bench? Where's praying through? Where is the speaking in tongues? Where's the operation of the Holy Spirit? Where is it at? It's not in the example. It's not in the pattern. That's why I don't preach that. That's why I didn't tell you that. Because it's not in the pattern. Now, when Moses built the tabernacle, exactly what God said, what happened when it was dedicated? The glory of God appeared over the tabernacle, symbolic of God taking presence in that tabernacle. Why did he do that? Because Moses obeyed the pattern. If you want to obey the gospel, that's the pattern you must follow. If you're here and you are a Christian and you've not lived the kind of life that you should, you need to repent. You need to pray God and ask him to forgive you. Why? Because the pattern says if we repent and we pray to God, God will forgive us. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 through 24. I want you to take note that everything I told you in this little invitation, I gave you a book, I gave you a chapter, I gave you a verse. You know why? Because that's God's pattern. If we can help you, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.